Fragments. July 12, 1902. Typed. A holy people. It is not necessary that there be voices of contention in God's service. Those who work for God are to work in unity. They are to live a life of prayer, distinguished from the world by their Christ-likeness. They are to trust in the Lord, calling on Him for help in time of trouble. We seldom find two persons exactly alike. Among human beings, as well as among the things of the natural world, there is diversity. Unity in diversity among God's children, the manifestation of love and forbearance in spite of a difference of disposition. This is the testimony that God sent His Son into the world to save sinners. God has a remnant people in the world, a people who are not following worldly policy. Of them, we read in the Scripture, "The dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Revelation 12, verse 17. God calls upon those who hope in His mercy to guard themselves, to set a watch over their own hearts and purposes, that their judgment shall not be blinded by selfishness. The Church. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works." Revelation 2, verse 1, 2. The words fall from the lips of one who cannot lie. The picture reveals eternal vigilance. Christ is in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, walking from church to church, from congregation to congregation, from heart to heart. "He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps." If the candlesticks were left to the care of human agents, how often the light would flicker and go out. But God has not given His church into the hands of men. Christ, the one who gave His life for the world, that all who believe in Him may not perish, but have everlasting life, is the true watchman of the house. He is the warder, faithful and true, of the temple courts of the Lord. We have reason to thank God that we are not dependent on the presence of earthly priest or minister. We are kept by the power of God. The presence and grace of Christ is the secret of all life and light. God's record. Every denial of self, every manifestation of a grasping, covetous spirit, is registered in the books of heaven. A holy watcher notes every word and action of our lives, and weighs every motive that prompts to action. The hand that traced the characters on the wall of Belshazzar's palace is everywhere writing. God is here. God is in every place. All our words, all our plans, all our secret motives are weighed in the balances of infinite justice and truth. Shall the compassionate, self-sacrificing Savior find us wanting in tenderness, love, sympathy for those for whom He gave His life? God has granted us gracious opportunities for service. He has provided us with precious talents, and we are answerable to Him for the use we make of them. If we use them wisely, God will call us laborers together with Him. If we cleanse ourselves from every impure, selfish principle, we shall one day hear the benediction: "Well done, good and faithful servant." Matthew 25, verse 23. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Hannah, the mother of Samuel, said, "The Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed." 1 Samuel 2, verse 3. David says, "Men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether vanity." Psalm 62, verse 9. Isaiah declares, "Thou, most upright, dost weigh the path of the just." Isaiah 26, verse 7. And Solomon writes, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirit." Proverbs 16, verse 2. There is not a motive in the heart that the Lord does not read. He reads every purpose, every thought. Satan's fall. He abode not in the truth. John 8, verse 44. He was an exalted angel, living in a heavenly home where all was holiness and joy. But he swerved from his allegiance, and, with the angels who sympathized with him, was cast out of heaven. From being a covering cherub, he became the avowed antagonist of God. He planted his standard on the earth and established a rival empire in which all the powers of evil combined in opposing the influence of God. Actuated by intense hatred for the God he had dishonored, he left no means untried to attract men to himself and conform them to his nature. He has tried to eclipse every ray of light from the world and to efface the likeness of God from men. He has planted his throne between the human worshiper and God. The talents that God entrusted to men to be used in serving him, Satan has led them to invest in building up his kingdom. Satan, and not God, is worshipped.
In order that men might not forget the true God, Jehovah gave them a memorial of his love and power, the Sabbath. He says, "Verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you." Exodus 31, verse 13. With masterly power, Satan has worked to make null and void the fourth commandment, and to give to the world a spurious Sabbath, that the sign of God may be of none effect. In this work, he found a helper in the papal power, which thought to change times and laws. The false Sabbath has been exalted, while the true has been trodden underfoot. The Christian world has cast aside the seventh-day Sabbath and has exalted the false Sabbath. But God has a people who will be loyal to him. His work is to be carried forward. Churches are to be established as memorials of the people who bear his sign. These houses of worship, however humble, will continually proclaim the treason of Satan and the holiness of the Sabbath that was instituted when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Qualifications for service. In his work, the Lord Jesus needs men who will stand with their face to the foe fighting manfully. Men who understand that Christ is the Son of God, the author and finisher of their faith. It is the privilege of every worker first to talk with God in his closet, and then, as God's mouthpiece, to talk with the people. In order that we may have something to impart, we must daily receive light and blessing. Men and women who commune with God, who have an abiding Christ, who, because they cooperate with the holy angels, are surrounded by a holy influence, are needed at this time. The cause needs workers who have power to draw with Christ, power to express the love of God in words of encouragement and sympathy. It is not learned men, not eloquent men, who are needed now, but humble men, who in the school of Christ have learned to be meek and lowly, who will go forth into the highways and hedges to give the invitation. Come, for all things are now ready. Luke 14, verse 17. Those who beg at midnight for loaves for hungry souls will be successful. It is a law of heaven that as we receive, we are to impart. God's people are no longer to continue in sin. They are to lay hold of the merits of a crucified and risen Savior. Human hands may never have been laid on them in ordination, but there is one who will give fitness for the work if they ask in faith. In the name of the Lord, I entreat you to ask for and receive the Holy Spirit. This Spirit can be received only by those who are consecrated, who deny self, lifting the cross and following the Lord. God calls for wholehearted, sympathizing, liberal, unselfish men. Christ's servants are to have His Spirit. They are to be lifted far above all littleness and cheapness of thought or action. God calls for nobility of dealing. He will not tolerate selfishness. All heaven is grieved by the management shown in some lines of His work. I am commanded to say that after sufficient trial, He will remove from His service everyone who schemes to secure the advantage over another. God calls this robbery. The work of the angels. The angels of God are not ashamed, but glad and willing to minister to the poor and needy, those most in need of their help. Self-sufficiency. Constantly we fall into the error of giving to the human agent the glory that should be given to God. This is one great reason why the Lord cannot work through us as He longs to. If He did, we would become self-sufficient, self-exalted. We would take to ourselves the honor that should be given to God only. Let us walk humbly before God. We have the assurance that as we untie with divine agencies,
success will come to us. But not a jot or tittle of the glory is to be ascribed to man. Having through unwearied, persevering faith secured the cooperation of the all-powerful agencies of heaven, let not man make the mistake, the reason of the great feebleness now seen in the churches, of thinking that it is his goodness and his power that has brought him success in his work. When this feeling is cherished, self-exaltation comes in, and God is dishonored. We are to lay hold of a power out of and above ourselves. Only thus can we accomplish our work. The Lord Jesus is beside us, ready to grasp the hand that is outstretched to him. When self is hid with Christ in God, when all the glory is given to the captain of our salvation, who by his divine efficiency has anointed us with the oil of gladness, then we go forth to work as inspired laborers for God.
Christ, in his human nature, was dependent on his Father for the success of his work. So we are dependent on Christ for the success of our work. He says to us, "Abide in me, and I in you." As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. John 15, verse 4. Day by day we are to take hold of Christ anew with a firmer faith. As we study his lessons, they grow more and more impressive, and we gain increased power to receive instruction. The soul is vivified by receiving from Christ and giving to others. It is by emptying ourselves to give to others that we gain increased capacity for receiving a larger supply. Cornelius. God commended Cornelius for his liberality and devotion. He is spoken of in the Scriptures as one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God alway. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him, and saying unto him, "Cornelius." And when he looked on him, he was afraid, and said unto him, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." Acts 10, verse 2-4. Cornelius was not even accounted a disciple of Christ, but he had faith in God according to the light he had, and he was reaching out for more light. The Lord heard his prayers and recognized his offering. He saw that this man would do honor to the church, and he brought him in connection with the Apostle Peter. This is God's way of working. Daily prayers for light and knowledge will surely be answered. When Cornelius saw the vision, he did not understand its meaning. He was not conscious that he had done anything worthy of commendation. Today, when men, prompted by love for God, impart to others of the blessings they have received, their works rise to God as an acceptable offering. The experience of Cornelius is the experience of many in our world, who, having but little light and few privileges, are walking in all the light they have. In the future, we shall find many who will gladly receive the light and walk in the light. As Peter preached to Cornelius and his company, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. The Christian warfare. The warfare between good and evil has not grown less fierce than it was in the days of the Savior. The path to heaven is no smoother today than it was then. Self battles just as fiercely for the supremacy. All sin must be put away. Every indulgence that hinders our progress heavenward must be cut off. If the right hand or the right eye causes us to offend, it must be sacrificed. Are we willing to renounce our wisdom and to receive the kingdom of heaven as a little child? Are we willing to part with our self-righteousness? Are we willing to sacrifice the approbation of men? The prize of eternal life is of infinite value. Are we willing to welcome the Holy Spirit's aid and cooperate with it, putting forth efforts and making sacrifices proportionate to the value of the object that is to be attained? The coming trial. Satan is presenting worldly attractions. The churches are teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Ministers are crying, "There is no law," failing to see that if there is no law, there is no transgression. It is time for us to show that we have a message from the Lord, a message of no human invention. Workers who will present the truth in its simplicity are greatly needed. The last message of warning is to be given to the world. As God's people bring the truths of His message into the daily life, practical godliness, purity, and holiness will be seen. Trouble is coming on us as a people. In view of the common peril, let there be no more strife among us. True believers will not say, "I am of Paul," or "I am of Apollos." All will have one testimony to bear: "I cleave to Christ." When the storm of persecution comes, the true sheep, knowing the shepherd's voice, will gather to him. The Holy Spirit. We need to pray earnestly for the descent of the Holy Spirit, as the disciples prayed on the day of Pentecost. If they needed it at that time, we need it more today. False doctrines are misleading the minds of men, and without the aid of the Spirit, our efforts to present truth will be in vain. We are living in the time of the Holy Spirit's power. It is seeking to diffuse itself through the agency of humanity, thus increasing its influence in the world. If any man drink of the water of life, it will be in him a well of water, springing up unto everlasting life. And the blessing will not be confined to himself, but will be shared by others. John 4, verse 14. We need to feel the vivifying influence of the Holy Spirit as the disciples felt it on the day of Pentecost. Of their experience at that time, we read, "When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. Selfishness was expelled from the heart, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Acts 4, verse 31-33. "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you." Acts 3, verse 19-20. This is the message we are to proclaim. Talk it, pray it, live it. Without delay, this great work should be entered upon by thousands in our churches. The softening, subduing influence of the Holy Spirit should be felt in our hearts and seen in our lives. Our faith is small. We need more earnestness in prayer. A heaven full of blessings awaits our demand. These blessings will be given in answer to the fervent prayer that asks with an earnestness that will not be denied. The firm hold of a wrestling Jacob is now called for. The holding power of unquestioning faith is to come into the lives of God's people. God's work needs men who will say, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." Genesis 32, verse 26. It needs men who will consecrate themselves unreservedly to God. Genuine, earnest faith will prepare the heart for the reception of God's power. Is it true that the end of all things is at hand? What mean the awful calamities by sea, vessels hurled into eternity without a moment's warning? What mean the accidents by land, fire consuming the riches men have hoarded, much of which has been accumulated by oppression of the poor? The Lord will not interfere to protect the property of those who transgress His law, break His covenant, and trample upon His Sabbath, accepting in its place a spurious rest day. The plagues of God are already falling upon the earth, sweeping away the most costly structures as if by a breath of fire from heaven. Will not these judgments bring professing Christians to their senses? God permits them to come that the world may take heed, that sinners may be afraid and tremble before Him. Revealing Christ. The world is to see God in His followers. Life and immortality, and brought to light through those who are one with God in Christ. It is our privilege to have the Spirit of light and knowledge that is the wisdom of heaven. All who have this Spirit, in whatever position they may be placed, the highest or the lowest place of service, will reveal in their work the power of this light and knowledge. Constantly we behold Him who lived among men a life of perfect obedience. The more closely we behold Him, the more nearly we shall resemble Him in character, and the greater will be our efficiency in working for others. We shall be lifted far above the trials and perplexities of this life, We have only a little longer time in which to prepare for eternity. May the Lord open the closed eyes of His people and quicken their dulled senses, that they may comprehend the great truths of the gospel, the power of God unto salvation to those that believe. I desire, if possible, to impress the minds of our physicians and managers with the importance of giving so pure and righteous a representation of God that the world will see Him in His beauty. I desire them to be so filled with the Spirit that dwells in Him that worldly policy will have no power to divert their minds from the work of presenting to men the grand, wonderful possibilities before every soul who receives and believes in Christ. My heart is so full of this matter that sleep departs from my eyes and slumber from my eyelids. Truth alone is to be our watchword. Self is to be hidden. Christ alone is to appear, full of grace and truth. Unity. Let the workers in God's cause press together, working in perfect harmony, placing all their faculties at God's disposal, to be used in demonstrating the power of His grace. Then God will be honored and glorified. God does not want the progress of His workers made difficult by the failure of one to act his part in bringing about unity and harmony. The Lord wants His people to stand far above all selfish interests. He wants them to conquer the temptations they meet. He calls for the communion of saints. He desires His workers to stand under His supervision. He will plane and polish them the material for His temple, preparing each piece to fit closely to the other, so that the building will be perfect and complete, wanting nothing.
Heaven is to begin on this earth. When the Lord's people are filled with meekness and tenderness, they will realize that His banner over them is love, and His fruit will be sweet to their taste. They will make a heaven below in which to prepare for heaven above. Health reform. Those who are successful in proclaiming the principles of health reform must make the Word of God their guide and counselor. Only as the teachers of health reform do this can they stand on vantage ground. The distinction between prevention and cure has not been made sufficiently important. Teach the people that it is better to know how to keep well than how to cure disease. Our physicians should be wise educators, warning all against self-indulgence, showing that abstinence from the things that God has prohibited is the only way to prevent ruin of body and mind. Whatsoever a man soweth. Day by day we are sowing seed for the future harvest. We cannot be too careful of the seed we sow by our words. Often words are carelessly spoken and forgotten. But these words, for good or for ill, will bring forth a harvest. Sow one unkind, harsh word, and this seed, finding soil in the minds of the hearers, will spring up to bear fruit after its kind. Sow one seed in loving, gentle, Christ-like words, and it will bring you rich returns. Let us guard ourselves, lest we speak words that are not a blessing, but a curse. If we sow wheat, we shall reap wheat. If we sow tares, we shall reap tares. And the harvest, whether of wheat or of tares, will be sure and abundant. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6, verse 7. The harvest is sure. No frost shall blight it, no palmer worm destroy it. God calls upon His children to guard their words, to set a watch over their motives and purposes. He who gives increased talents to those who have made a wise improvement of the talents entrusted to them is pleased to acknowledge the service of His beloved people for Christ, through whose strength and grace they have wrought. Those who have sought the development and perfection of Christian character by exercising their faculties in good works, in sowing the seeds of truth beside all waters, will in the world to come reap a rich harvest. The work begun on earth will reach its consummation in the higher and holier life that will endure through all eternity. The self-denial and self-sacrifice required to do the works of Christ will be infinitely overbalanced by the rich reward of the eternal weight of glory, the joy of the life that measures with the life of God. Talents. A few pence well handled are worth more than many pounds that lie unused. He who uses faithfully one talent for the master is of far more value in his sight
than the one who has many talents and refuses to use them aright, who looks down on the one who performs humble duties. The faithful performance of small duties fits us for larger responsibilities. Of those who take up their appointed work, no matter how small it may seem, who perform faithfully the humble duties nearest them, Christ says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much." Luke 16, verse 10. Giving. Christ desires to present before God the sacrifices of a united people, who bring Him their gifts and offerings as a never-ceasing ordinance of thanksgiving, acknowledging that all that they have comes from God, that they have nothing that He did not first give them. The Lord's work in our world is to be done. New territory is to be added to His kingdom. Memorials are to be established by the Lord's people as an acknowledgement that all they have is His. Of His own they are to give to Him, to be used in the great, grand work that is to do for others what the gospel has done for them. The gifts bear the fragrance of His character, and, invested in the work of God, will bring returns that will double their value. All are to use their heaven-entrusted powers as faithful stewards of the grace of God. They are not their own. They have been bought with a price. They must not follow their own will, but the will of God. The subduing nature of the Spirit of God must be felt in heart, life, and character. The love of Christ must constrain their actions. They must present themselves to God a living sacrifice. This is their reasonable service. Every soul who has a knowledge of the truth is held accountable to make known the truth to others. He is ordained to diffuse the light given him, just as verily as is the minister. The condition of things in our churches. There are times when a distinct view is presented to me on the condition of things in our churches, a condition that is not calculated to help but to hinder souls. Then I have hours and sometimes days of intense anguish. It seems as if soul and body would be rent asunder. Many of those who have a knowledge of the truth do not do the works of God. Their influence is no better than the influence of worldlings. They talk like the world and act like the world. Oh, how my heart aches because Christ is put to shame by their unchristlike behavior. But after the agony is past, I feel like working harder than ever to restore the poor souls. Camp meeting. 3 times a year the children of Israel left their ordinary business to meet with one another in the worship of God. Today many who profess to believe the truth look upon it as a loss of time and money to assemble once a year to worship God. They place their worldly interests before God's requirements. Many remain away from camp meeting because to attend would require a small sacrifice of means and time. So small an offering they begrudge Him who has blessed them in basket and store. How can they expect to receive His blessing? Christ's school. Only by the aid of the divine teacher can we understand the truths of God's Word. In His school, we shall learn how to be meek and lowly. He shows us how to understand the mysteries of godliness. The Sabbath. God's holy day is just as sacred as when He placed His sanctity upon it. It was instituted in Eden before He chose Israel to be a peculiar people unto Him. The Sabbath is not Jewish, for it was given to all mankind at the beginning of this earth's history, to be observed as a memorial of the great work of creation. The history of truth. The history of truth will ever be the record of a struggle with error and superstition. The passion for display. At the foundation of the ruin of many homes lies the passion for display. Men and women scheme and plan to get means in order that they may appear richer than their neighbors. But even though they may succeed in their desperate struggle, they are not truly happy. True happiness springs from a heart at peace with God. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning, but the hidden man of the heart, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. 1 Peter 3, verse 3, 4. The law of God. The Lord has given human beings rules of guidance, and from these there can be no sinless swerving. In the day of judgment, every transgressor will see that God's requirements are just and that the punishment meted out to him is the inevitable result of his own course. The law of God existed before man was created. Angels were governed by it. Adam and Eve, at their creation, had a knowledge of the law of God. It was printed on their hearts, and they understood its claims upon them. After the fall, the principles of righteousness were unchanged. Nothing could be taken from the law, not one of its holy precepts could be improved, and as it has existed from the beginning, so it will continue to exist through the ceaseless ages of eternity. Concerning thy testimonies, the psalmist says, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Psalm 119, verse 152. By this law, which demands purity in the most secret thoughts and desires, and which shall stand fast forever. Psalm 111, verse 8. The world is to be judged. Transgressors may flatter themselves that the Most High does not know, that the Almighty does not consider. But he will not always bear with them. Soon they will receive the reward of their doings, the death that is the wages of sin, while the righteous nation, which has kept God's law, will be ushered in through the gates of the holy city and will be crowned with immortal life and joy in the presence of God and the Lamb. God has left nothing to blind chance. All may know his will. God has given human beings a mind to understand his commands, a conscience to feel the power of their demands, and a heart to love his requirements, and a will to render prompt obedience. Man is not compelled to obey. He may defy the law of God and pursue a course of disobedience. The punishment will be the penalty of disobedience. In holy submission to the will of God, man will find the highest joy of which his nature is capable. Lights in the world. Not to ministers only, but to every believer, Christ says, the world is enshrouded in darkness. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. See Matthew 5, verse 16. Everyone who truly believes God will be a light in the world. Confidence in God. God's past dealings with his people warrant us in taking him at his word and believing his promises. Perseverance. One brick upon another, and the highest wall is made. One flake upon another, and the deepest snow is laid. Patient continuance in well-doing, this is to be our motto. We are to put forth persevering effort, advancing step by step until the race is run, the victory gained. Paul writes, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Philippians 3, verse 13, 14. The work that God says is to be done can be done only by those whose hearts are sanctified by the presence of an abiding Christ. No one in his own power can work successfully for God. Only those who surrender body, mind, and spirit into the hands of the Lord, to be controlled by him, will see of his salvation. Let everyone remember Christ's words, "Without me ye can do nothing." John 15, verse 5. Let all the workers unite their efforts, standing under the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel. John the Beloved. The hand of persecution falls heavily on the apostle. He is banished to the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He writes, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." He was filled with unspeakable joy, for heaven seemed open before him. In clear, distinct tones, a voice spoke to him, saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." Revelation 1, verse 9 to 11. Turning, he beheld his master, with whom he had walked and talked in Judea, on whose breast he had leaned. But oh, how changed is his appearance! John had seen him clothed in an old purple robe and crowned with thorns. Now he is clothed with a garment of heavenly brightness and girt about with a golden girdle. Writing of his appearance, John says, "His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." Verses 14, 15. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Verses 17, 18. God's plan for future ages was revealed to John. The glories of heaven were opened before his enraptured vision. He saw the throne of God and heard the anthems of joy resounding through the heavenly courts. As we read his description of what he saw in his vision, we long to stand with the redeemed in the presence of God. Half a century had passed since Jesus ascended to present his church before God and to prepare mansions for his faithful ones. He still loved his people, for he came to his aged servant to reveal to him God's plans for the future. On the rugged, desolate island, John was left alone with God and his faith. Here, among the rocks and cliffs, he held communion with his Maker. He reviewed his past life, and at the thought of the blessings he had received at the hand of God, peace filled his heart. He had lived the life of a Christian, and he could say in faith, It is well with my soul. Not so the emperor who had banished him. He could look back only on fields of warfare and carnage, on desolated homes and weeping widows and orphans, the result of his ambitious desire for preeminence. Praise. If we praised God's name as we should, the flame of love would be kindled in many hearts. The praise of God should constantly be in our hearts and on our lips. This is the very best way to resist the temptation to indulge in idle, frivolous conversation. By our offerings of prayer and praise, we show that we are guided and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Self-control. We must gain complete control of the tones of the voice and of our words and actions. Always remember the promise, Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Matthew 28, verse 20. Before you speak, remember who is your companion. Respect the heavenly guest by tempering the natural impetuosity of your character with meekness and gentleness. Do not forget that you are honored with the companionship of heaven's nobility. Grow in grace, in self-reliance, in self-control. Let every day find you more nearly prepared to unite with the royal family in the heavenly courts. True happiness. The man whose experience is least to be envied is the one who shuts up his sympathies within his own heart. Those who get the most good out of life, who feel the truest satisfaction, are those who receive to give. Those who live for self are always in want, for they are never satisfied. There is no Christianity in shutting our sympathies up in our own selfish hearts. We are to bring brightness and blessing into the lives of others. The Lord has chosen us as channels through which to communicate His blessings.